This is very familiar passage of Scripture for each of us. If you've, you know, heard much preaching at all, you've heard this passage referred to or referenced. I've preached from it numerous times. Luke chapter number 8, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 41. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come to his house. Matthew's account, I'm just going to be preaching through this, so we'll just, as the Lord leads our heart. But in Matthew chapter 8, the same identical passage, it deals with Jairus, and the Bible said that he fell down and worshiped him, saying, that my daughter is even now dead. And I again was reminded that if Jairus could worship the Lord under such bleak circumstances, that his daughter is at the point of death, what is our excuse if we don't worship the Lord? That tells me again that worship is not circumstantial. That tells me that no matter how good or how bad a circumstance is, it should never have a negative effect on your worship. Again, he fell and he worshiped him saying, my daughter is even now dead. But we come back to Luke chapter number 8. And this particular account of Jairus and the woman with the issue of blood, this is in Matthew's gospel, Mark, and also in Luke's account. And you're to look at that maybe sometime when you get home. But the Bible said that he besought him that he would come to his house. Verse 42, for he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. Right there's your circumstance. There's the description of what's going on in this man's life. Needless to say, with those four words, she lay a dying. There's no way to minimize that. There's no way to make light of that. There's no way to just snub your nose and think, ah, what that ain't, that's nothing. Well, it may not be nothing unless that's your daughter, unless that's your 12-year-old daughter. But the Bible said there that she was lay a dying, but as he went, the people thronged him. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any. I believe Mark's account of that statement there was that she spent all that she had on many physicians and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. And that's a good gesture there of sin. What her situation was physically is typical of a lost person, a sinner, spiritually. And so we find here in this passage, the Bible said in our text that she could not be healed of any. She spent all of her money on many physicians and neither could be healed of any. In other words, what a lost person needs cannot be found in a man from a man. Amen. Cannot be found in upon this earth, because everybody on this earth, apart from one that came 2,000 plus years ago, is in the same ship and shape that I'm in. They're sinners. Only one came here, and he had to come here to save us. You can't save yourself, nor could anybody else save you. But I'm glad that God was manifest in the flesh, and I'm glad that he came here to pay our sin debt. But the Bible said here that neither could be healed of any. Verse 44, and came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood staunched. And Jesus said, who touched me? And when all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude thronged thee and pressed thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And Jesus said, somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, daughter, I like that term. That's family talk. Amen. Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. Now we resume the next verse with the previous story that we opened with about Jairus. And when he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, thy daughter is dead. Now, we don't know how long Jairus was gone to get Jesus. We don't know if it was a few hours. We don't know. We just know, verse 42, that the only child that he had, 12-year-old, was at the point of death. She lay a dying when he left. And then before he even made it back, he got the news that thy daughter is dead. And here's what else they said. Trouble not the master. I wonder how many here today's got that attitude. When something appears to be hopeless, when something appears to be over, when something appears to be irreversible, when something appears to be done, trouble not the master. Don't need to pray about it. Don't even be concerned about it. Listen, they were looking at this from a natural perspective. Naturally, death is the end for us. That's irreversible for us. But not with Christ. It wasn't irreversible for himself. When he died and was buried, thank God, on the third day, as prophesied and detailedly predicted, that he got up, thank God. He arose from the dead. And he raised some others from the dead as well in his earthly ministry. And he said, trouble not the master. So no matter what's going on, no matter how it looks, no matter how it feels, no matter what reports you're getting, that it's done. It's over. It's too far gone. Amen. Praise the Lord. I thought of Lazarus. He'd been dead 4 days. I mean, that's sure enough dead. I mean, that's beyond dead. That's as dead as you can get. He was starting to stink, the Bible said. Behold, he stinketh. But that didn't stoppeth the Lord. Amen. I'm glad the Lord is able to press on and accomplish what he only can do, even when the stink says it's done, it's decaying, just talk about how it used to be. That's all you need to do. Don't even worry about something. And I'm glad God's a God of a turnaround. Amen. God's a God of another chance. But here the Bible said, trouble not the master. Verse 50. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden. Now that verse 51 gives us a little insight that's not told us in the other accounts, that apparently the mother of the baby went with him to get Jesus. Had you ever seen that before? I don't know that ever stuck out to me, but it did just then, really, that she was involved. She may have been outside. She could have just been out on the porch or something, but she went in with her husband. There's possibility she might have been with him when he went to get Jesus. I'm going to tell you what, one of the greatest things you can give your children spiritually is teamwork. Both of you agreeing, both of you going to get the same person, Jesus, to come and address the same issue. Amen. No telling how many young people may possibly even be in hell because mama was spiritual and the daddy was not. Or the daddy was spiritual and the mama was not. One wanted Jesus, the other wanted something to do with the world, wanted popularity. I want to tell you, this daughter of Jairus didn't need popularity votes. She didn't need a trophy at school. She didn't need recognition and notoriety, and she didn't need an article in the paper. I tell you what she needed. She needed a divine touch from the master's hand. And I'm glad, thank God, there was a daddy that Maybe not initially, but eventually got to the place where he realized the only hope for my child is Jesus. Amen. Well, that's good truth still yet today, amen. And how many parents is making that a big deal? You may not win the world, but you need to make sure you win your children. Amen. Moses, Noah, all of them, you find people winning a lot of other people. But look where their children's at. Look where their children is at. Amen. Somebody said Billy Sunday had won over 1 million people to the Lord. That's been reported, you know, calculated, over 1 million people to the Lord, and his own children died lost. I'm thankful for the 1 million, but I'm going to tell you, I don't know that God is wanting you to win the world and lose your own children. An opposite illustration of that is Noah. Noah didn't win the world. He preached. He preached a word that could have won the world. He preached the truth. He was a preacher of righteousness, which meant he preached what was right and he preached against what was wrong. He was preaching against sin, and the only ones that listened and the only ones that obeyed, the only one that lined up with the truth was his own children, his three sons, his wife, three sons, and three daughter-in-laws, and that was on board the ark. Now, I want to tell you, Noah won't be able to stand and say, I won millions. But he'll be able to look down the street and see Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and their wives, and Mrs. Noah. Are you listening? Amen. Amen. I feel an emphasis right there in my heart that a lot of parents is easily sidetracked with secular things and easily sidetracked. Listen, the top, absolute, most important thing for your child, one, is to be born again. Not make a profession, but to be born again. Be saved by God's grace. Have life in them. Have a nature in them that loves the Lord. Amen. That's right. And the next thing to that, second to that, that's important, is that they're spiritual, that they have surrendered their lives to the Lord, that they've said yes to the will of God. No greater joy. John wrote in this, was it 2 John or was it 3 John? No greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. What for a parent to see their child serving God, having their heart set on the things of God. Well, how can you improve on that? How can you improve on that? Their paycheck may not ever be big, but oh, if they're serving the Lord, the future looks good. Eternity looks good for them. And I don't know how when I got hung up on that, but we certainly need a reminder of that great truth anyway. And the Bible said here in verse 52, and all wept and bewailed her, but he said, weep not. She is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out. I like that statement. He put them all out. There may be some victory for some folk if you detach yourself from some folk. If they're laughing at your Savior, anything your Savior says, anything that this Bible says, if you got friends that would laugh and mock at that, they are not a benefit to you. They're not a plus in your life. Amen. Evil communication corrupteth good manners is what the Scripture says. Amen. That's right. Friends, show me your friends, I'll show you your future. If you can't pick a friend, you won't be able to pick a mate. That's right. May the Lord help us with that. But Jesus didn't ask, will it be all right? He just took charge. And Jairus didn't rebuke him. Jesus took charge and put that mocking, making fun, unbelieving crowd out. You know why? They're a hindrance. They're a hindrance. He said, I can't work with people mocking me, laughing at me, and denying me and doubting me. Give me somebody that'll believe me. Somebody that'll trust me. And I can work. I can do what needs to be done. And so he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, "Maid, arise." And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents, meaning both of them, were astonished. But he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine Mama keeping her mouth shut after witnessing such a miracle? Can you imagine the man, the daddy, being around some of his buddies in town or whatever, and was wanting, just wanting to tell it, but Jesus said not to tell it. Of course, we know why. His hour hadn't come yet. But look what he said here. Tell no man what was done. Now, I'm just going to point out a few things here. I want to look at this narrative of the whole thing that I read from the time that Jairus, if I'm pronouncing his name right, from the time that he recognized that there was something majorly wrong in his own house. A major situation, a dire need, time is of the essence, seconds are clicking off of that child's life, and it was evident there before he left the house that she did not have long to live. And who in here would not do whatever would be necessary to prevent a child or children or grandchildren of dying? If we could stop it, money is no option. We'd spend the last dime we have to make sure that doesn't happen. If we know there's a doctor, but it's going to cost multiple thousand dollars to fly to this particular part of the world to see this particular specialist that's got a record of reversal of what's wrong with my child. Hey, money, listen, we'll sell the house, we'll sell the farm. Listen, we'll sell whatever we have to sell to get whatever we need. Why? Because when it comes to your child, money is not important. Amen, that's right. Money is not important. And so we find here is a daddy. And we don't know a lot of details about this girl and what was wrong with her. We don't know if it was something that came on her and over the course of weeks or months or even years, and it just kept declining. Her health just kept declining and deteriorating to the point that now she's laying at the point of death. We don't know if it was something like that, gradual, progressive. We don't know if it was something sudden. We don't know if they woke up one morning and it was apparent that the daughter was in bad shape. We don't know. But the way it's written in all three accounts, it seems to indicate, to me anyway, that it was a progressive thing. It seemed to indicate that it was something that started out small, maybe insignificant, but then it got worse and worse and worse, and to the point that she was pretty much bedfast. She was pretty much in the bed, lay a dying. She was in the bed dying. And so I just jotted these things down during the night. The first thing I want to say, show you about this is, number one, there was a detected problem. A detected problem. Now, there was a time that we don't know, and we don't need to even speculate, but there was a time when Jairus, it became a reality to him, this is serious. Amen. You'll never get serious about what is serious until you recognize what's at stake and what could be in the next few moments. What could be the outcome. Amen. And so we find that, number one, in this story, that Jairus detected a problem. He knew it. He noticed it. He became alert, not that she was just sick or that she was hurting, but that she was dying. He became aware of the fact. A lot of people have... bad things going on around them and they don't even know it. They have bad things going on in their home and don't even know it. They've got bad things going on to their children and don't even know it. They're not alerted to that. Why? What would play into that? Well, Jairus was a ruler of the synagogue. He was a man of rank. He was a man of responsibility. He was a religious man. No doubt a very busy man. And through the process of just normal busy schedule, it could have been that he was so preoccupied, he was so distracted with his own personal life, and if he was a ruler of the synagogue, he was attached to the lives of other people as well. And to the point that his own daughter was in such a dire need of a touch from the master's hand, and he didn't know it for a while. He didn't know it for a while. He didn't see the seriousness of it for a while. But when that child reached a certain level of decline, it became a reality to him. Uh-oh, this is priority now. Not my position. That daughter didn't need a rich daddy. That daughter did not need a ranking daddy. That daughter didn't need a religious daddy. That daughter needed a daddy that knew where Jesus was and would make the time to go and get him. Amen. Amen, that's right. But it all started out with there's got to be a detection of the problem. That's true in your own personal life. Now, I don't have to ask you, is there anything wrong with you? I'm not talking about physically, but just in your life in general. I can tell you, I can just help you with that so you won't, rack your brain to try to figure out what's wrong with you. There's something wrong with all of us. All of us are not scoring a 10. All of us are not got this Christian life and Christian walk mastered. Say amen right there. If you disagree with that, we'll let your children testify. We'll find out right quick there's a lot wrong with you. Maybe a lot more than you want to know. Amen. Children will tell it, won't they? Huh? That's why mom and dad's always, shh. Now don't you threaten them with the whip, and the Lord only knows, amen. I mean, they'll tell it, won't they? Let me give you this real quick. I shouldn't do that. I was in a church, and there was a little, I don't know, she was probably maybe 3, 4 years old, 5 at the most, little tot. And, of course, I was just asking her, what I do sometimes. I said, are you the boss at your house? Because most time kids are the boss. Ain't that right? Some of these mamas around here should have said amen right there, especially when they're little. And so I said, are you the boss at your house? And of course, I was joking. She just looked up at me in brown eyes, and she said, Mama is. Oh, boy, the truth that came out of the mouth of babes and sucklings right there. But listen, detecting the problem in yourself. You will not want something fixed if you don't see it's broke. You won't want nothing addressed unless you see that this is wrong. There's something wrong with me. This is controlling me. This is influencing me. And in other words, I've got an issue. I've got something wrong with me. So there's got to be, before it ever starts, there's got to be that first base. There's got to be a detection of the problem. And listen, you want to keep your eye on yourself in an examination type way to the point that you know when you're starting to drift. You identify when decline is starting to creep in, when you're starting to become disinterested, when you're starting to lose your drive to go to the house of God, and you're in a debate with yourself in your mind on Sunday morning. Am I going to go? Do I really want to go? Boy, this bed feels really good, and I heard the fish are biting, and this is Super Bowl Sunday, so we're going to stay at the house. You listen, identify, detect when there's error in your life. Detect when there's something wrong in your life. Amen. And there's a lot of ways that you should be able to identify that. Look at your, well, amen. Look at your relationship to the Word of God. Is your desires the same? Do you still feed on it? Are you faithful to it? Do you still read it? Do you let it read you? When you start drifting, you ought to know a detection of that, because to drift from God, you drift from His Word. You can't be distant from God and close to His Word. Amen. This is God in written form, if I could put it that way. This is the written Word. And of course, Jesus is the living Word, and they are in complete agreement, because the written Word is about the living Word. Amen. But it started out, there was a moment, there was a time in Jairus' mind and life and awareness that my daughter is in bad shape. Or if you look at it personally, you look around one day and you think, how did I get here? How did I get in this mess? Amen. Braden, is Braden still in here? Braden, there you are. Braden. Is he paying attention? Braden, I'm going to use you just for a second for an illustration. I'm not going to embarrass you. This past Sunday, they always come up and talk to me, especially if they hear me on Wednesday night, pray for them by name in our altar of prayer. They come up to me, and all three of them, they say, you prayed for us tonight. We heard you pray for us tonight. We heard you call our name out tonight. Tore me up. But Braden, come up to me. Braden, how old are you? 11. Braden, come up to me the other night, and he was sitting in that chair right over there, and this was after the service. He's sitting over there, and he said, preacher, and I'm not going to go into all of it, but he said, my life has fallen apart. 11 years old. But that's bad, isn't it? That's sad, but there's a good element of that in that he recognizes it. It could be worse. It could be worse in that him at 11 years old is not even interested with the possible negative direction he's going in. And by the way, and again, not to embarrass them, all three of them have told me that they're not saved. And they've asked me more than once, preacher, how do you be saved? And they're asking me questions about being saved. And I hope that our church falls under a burden to pray for them. To pray for them. Amen. Isn't that right? But it starts out, and if I don't get with it here, I'm going to get hung up right there. I could preach the whole message right there, because really, the rest of the story unfolds from that. The rest of the story that I read unfolds from the fact that here's a daddy and a mama that detects a problem that does not need to be taken lightly, that does not need to be blamed on somebody else, that does not need to be excused. Here is a situation that needs our attention, that needs our aggression. We need to be aggressive about this. We need to be proactive about this. Amen. Why? Because you love that person. So, number one, there is a detection, and I could say more about that. Secondly, I want to move on quickly and just deal with fact. Secondly, there was a disturbed passion. There was a detection of the problem, and then there was a disturbed passion. That is, the daddy, once he recognized it, it became a reality. It was like the lights turned on in him that my daughter is not just sick. My daughter is not just having a bad day. My daughter is dying. And a worth noting there is that she was dying in her own house. Are you listening? What was going on with her was in her own house. Amen. God help us. But there was a disturbed passion. That is, it became apparent that he cared. Amen. He cared. What was wrong? And what can I do to fix it? And the thing that is worth noting there is that he himself couldn't do anything to fix it. There wasn't a pill that she needed. There wasn't a potion that she needed. She didn't need none of that. She needed Jesus, period. That's it, amen? And so he cared. He became one of care. and compassion and passion about what was wrong. And you can look at that in this light, that he said, he's basically feeling anyway, it's my daughter, but it's really me. She's a part of me. She's from me. And she's in this bad shape, and so it's affecting me. There was a closeness there. There was a connection there. And we find here that there is a disturbed passion. He didn't just detect a problem. He was disturbed about it. Oh, yes. Tell me what you get disturbed about, and I'll know volumes about where you are spiritually. We're bothered about things that don't matter and things that do matter. We it's just light thing. We don't even hardly think about it. Amen. We're so caught up with earthly things that we very seldom think much at all about eternal things. Isn't that right? So there was a time of detection. There was a time that he became alert and aware of it, but also there was a disturbance that came in him. His position no longer mattered. His paycheck didn't matter. Who liked him didn't matter. His friends list didn't matter. His critics didn't matter. Nothing else mattered except something's wrong in my house, my daughter, and I want to see that addressed. Oh, I want to tell you, listen, we'd all move up. We'd all move up closer if we would become alert and aware and bothered about what's wrong with me instead of wrong with them. Amen. Come on now. Amen. We've met people, and we've probably all been there at times, where we was far more bothered about what was wrong with somebody else than we were what was wrong with us. We were far more upset about what other people are doing or not doing rather than what we're doing. Brother Whittemore, he's a tremendous missionary out in, is it South Dakota or North Dakota? Anyway, it's one of the Dakotas, South Dakota, I think. And he is a tremendous missionary. And, of course, I seen where somebody, you know, correct him and criticizing him over something that he was doing in the ministry. And here's what he said, because he knew that critic, and I did. But he said, I like what I'm doing better than what you're not doing. That was good, wasn't it? In other words, he didn't skip a beat. He said, I like what I am doing better than I like what you're not doing. Amen? Amen. That's right. So there's a detection of the problem. There's a disturbed passion. What are you bothered about this morning? Amen. I don't know about you, but when I see spiritual coldness starting to come in and creep in my life, you say, no, not you, preacher. You're the pastor. You've been here 27 years preaching in this pulpit, been preaching today 39 years. Not you. Oh, yes, friend. Don't look at me that way. None of you have it all together either. There's been times you've been out of fellowship with God as I have. There's been times you've been cold on the Lord as I am. There's been times you've been distracted. There's been times that you were doubting. There's been times you were defeated. There's been times, amen, that you needed help, and you know that's right. But I'm going to tell you, though, we would remain in that condition if we weren't bothered by it, if we weren't disturbed by it, if we was okay with it. Whatever you're okay with, you're going to allow to keep staying around and hanging around. And amen. God help us this morning to be disturbed when we're not where we need to be. Be disturbed when our attitude stinks. Brother Aaron, he's transparent, ain't he? Brother Aaron, was that Wednesday night that you was requesting prayer or saying something about your attitude? I mean, who would look down on it? Most people's got an attitude that stinks about something, amen? But he was talking about his work, fellow workers on the job having an attitude, you know, and his word was, I believe he said, it stinks. So I'm just, you know, there it is. But he was saying it, most, it was here Wednesday night, couldn't see because he was sitting right there, and you couldn't see, but he was saying that with tears puddled up in his eyes. That lets me know that he didn't just recognize that I've got a bad attitude that's probably un-Christ-like, but also I'm bothered about it. I know that this could be a hindrance to sinners getting saved, and I want this fixed. I want somebody to help me pray about it. So there's a, man, this is getting big. We may have to just hook up with it tonight and finish. But there's a disturbed passion. He cared. Hoping things get better. Maybe it'll fix. Maybe she'll make it. Who wants that? What parent would have that? What person would have that attitude? So passive and just so uncaring. Well, maybe she'll make it. We'll see. No, he was disturbed, and it disturbed his passion. Amen. What are you passionate about this morning? Well, number three. Let's move on. I got to move on. Thirdly, not only was there a detected problem in this passage and a disturbed passion, but also, number three, there was a delayed procrastination. You say, what are you talking about? I believe that there was a period of time in that daughter's decline of health that Jairus wasn't doing nothing. He was staying on course with his regular schedule. He was staying on course with his regular life. And it was evident, Brother Craig, that it seemed like that he was delayed. Do you realize that he never went and got Jesus till she was almost dead? He never got fired up to the point of making some moves toward the Lord Jesus Christ till she was her breathing was shallow and it appeared that she is leaving this world. Brother Henry, there's no indication that he went started making his spiritual moves toward Christ when she just started feeling bad. Isn't that about the way we are, though? Isn't that about the way we are? We normally wait till something is just about gone before we even make a prayer request out of it. We make it to, amen, amen, that's right. That's the way we do. We wait till something is broke before we try to fix it. We wait till something is just about history before we try to do something about it. Amen. Unless her sickness came on her suddenly, then he was guilty of procrastinating and delaying and putting off. And listen, come on, Lord's helping me. Lord's helping me, amen. You don't have to wait till something gets bad shape. You don't have to wait till it's hopeless. I can't tell you at the times in my life that I've sat down to counsel with people. And you know what they're bringing to me? They're bringing a broken mess. They're bringing a broken mess, whether it's a marital mess or whether it's a moral mess or whatever. Listen, my thought was, why did you not come? Why did you not ask for your pastor's input and advice or instruction or help when you first started seeing tendencies to go in that direction? But that's not the way we work most of the time. And that's why we are where we are most of the time. Is that we wait till we're just about flatlining spiritually before we even think about, maybe I'm in a mess. Amen. We wait till we're, about ready for the doctor to call in the family. Before we thought, wait a minute, you know what? Maybe I need to start going back to church. Maybe I need to listen to preaching. And maybe I need to get back in the Bible. And maybe I need to repent of my sin. Say amen right there. Well, are we having a good time yet? Detected problem, disturbed passion, and a delayed procrastination. He was very passive about a major problem. And I get all of that whole point from the fact that when he went to get Jesus, and that's the only That's the only move he made that we know about that was of any good. He wasn't like the woman with the issue of blood that had went to many physicians and made a lot of efforts and tried. We don't know. We can speculate that that might have happened, that he might have done that. Tried all kind of home remedies or whatever. But we do know that she was lay a dying before he got serious about the matter and made a move toward Jesus. And by the way, until you go in Jesus' direction, you are not serious about the matter. Amen. And when I'm talking about going toward Jesus, making a move toward him, I'm talking about toward his word, any kind of spiritual input, amen, anything in a Godward direction. Oh, yes. There is, listen, young people, please, I hope y'all are listening to me. I preach to young people all the time. They're in my heart. The young people of this church is in my heart. And I'm telling you, I thought about this morning. I pray that the Lord gives me discernment. And I think the Lord has given me a measure. I believe I could say it that way. He's given me a measure of discernment, spiritual discernment. But I was thinking this morning, I don't know how much of that I really should be praying, because I not only discern maybe a direction in a service or who needs to sing a song, I also, when I get around people, I can discern that they're not what they appear to be. When I get around people, I don't do that. I'm not going around, you know, just trying to, all right, let's see now. Let me see here. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about just talking to people and just in my whatever, you know, fellowship time, whatever. I mean, I pick up. It's just like, I don't know how to explain it. But there's just like a discernment that this person is losing ground spiritually. This person's in trouble. Are y'all listening? Brother Henry, you preach a lot longer than I have, pastor longer than I have. And I'm going to tell you, friend, it scares me. I wish I didn't have some discernment sometime, because usually if it's something that I discern and I'm troubled about it, then usually I will make a move to talk to them about it. And that always, I know of one case it didn't, it turned out positive, maybe two, but most of the time, blows up in my face. Blows up in your face. You don't get mad at the doctor when he says this is wrong with you. I suspect you got something going on right here. Brother Fultz and Miss Patsy both are having knee issues and maybe going to have replacements and stuff. Brother Fultz, when you go to the doctor about your knee and he starts poking around and I want to see it, and he starts squeezing on that knee and all of this, you don't say, hey, what are you doing with my knee? Because he'll say, that's what's wrong with you. Why address something elsewhere that's nothing wrong with it? But you let a caring friend, beware, as Proverbs talks about, the kisses of a enemy and the wounds of a friend. Yeah. The pulpit is filled across our country with what would be classified in that context as enemies. Because they're preaching to people that have a lot wrong with them, a lot wrong in their home. Their children is evidently, clearly going in the wrong direction. And yet the preacher gets up and he kisses all over his congregation. I'm going to tell you what, that's not what I need. Me personally, that's not what I need. I tell you what I need, and I had one. I needed a man of God that would get with God, get a message from God, not order it offline, not get what somebody else said, get a word, amen, get a word from God, and get in that pulpit. Thank God it comes right out of the prayer closet. Get in that pulpit and preach the hide off of me. That's what I needed. Amen. I would never have made it 39 years had I not had a preacher that cared more about my future than he did my feelings. Yeah, a friend, a true friend may wound you. A true friend might say, Now, that's not good that you're planning on doing that. You shouldn't do that. You shouldn't go here. You shouldn't, you know, and put some, you know, do it as a friend and do it with love. Look, you don't, hey, you shouldn't be doing it. I've noticed you've been losing ground. I noticed that you're going through a lot, and I can see and detect some things going on in your life, you know, and just express a concern and offer to help. That's a friend. That's a friend. But that person that's always speaking good about you and patting you on the back, and when it's evident that there's something going on in your life, that's not a friend. That's the kisses of an enemy. Anyway, listen, here's something else, quickly. That delayed procrastination. My goodness. During that time of procrastination, he could have been fiddling around with gadgets. He could have been occupied with hobbies. He could have been caught up in his business, his work affairs. He could have been caught up with all manner of distractions. But the Lord gave this to me. I mean, during the night last night, distractions will never be the cure. Distractions will never be where the cure of the thing that's wrong gets fixed. A lot of times we're distracted and we don't really choose it. It's just an attraction. You know, we're looking. But I'm going to tell you, when the Spirit of God starts putting His finger on what's wrong with you and me, when the Spirit of God starts dealing with you, I want to tell you what, then you can, and I've seen people do it, you can avoid that by on purpose looking elsewhere, doing something else. Amen. I know there's people probably wouldn't come to church here because they know Preacher Ackley, if he discerns it, he's going to deal with it. He's going to preach it. He's going to say something. Hey, are y'all listening? He may know. He may not know. I've preached things, dealt with things. People come to me and say, "Preacher, how'd you know?" And I didn't know, but the Spirit of God knew. Amen. But I want a preacher to tell me the truth. But here, he was distracted. You can be distracted. A friend of ours on Facebook posted how she was addicted to this. Now, I got mine on, so I got the clock going, but that don't mean nothing. And she was talking about how that you get addicted to your cell phone. I mean, there's not here, I hope it's not here, but a lot of churches, they can't even sit in a service without fiddling with their cell phone in a service. Now, I'm not talking about looking up a Bible verse or following along. I'm talking about just checking out the who messaged me, who texted me, who posted this, and all of that. I mean, they're so addicted they can't even listen to preaching that addresses the problem without turning to gadgets and such as that. Let me give you this one other thing too about that before I move on. About that procrastination, knowing something's wrong and not dealing with it. Here's what is subject to happen. And I've seen it. I've seen it in other people's lives. I've seen it be a temptation even in my life. That when you're starting to back up, when you're starting to go in reverse, when you're starting to lose ground, what becomes attractive to you are some of the very things that you have laid aside in your past for the Lord. My wife and I stood and I've told this before, but it fits as illustration. My wife and I stood in a living room of a lady that used to come, a mother that used to come here years ago. I saw that decline. It was evident. It was very apparent that she was headed in the wrong direction. And I addressed that to her in her home with my wife standing there. I said, here's what's going to happen. I said, as you back up, and I want everybody to listen carefully. I said, as you're backing up in your relationship to the Lord, amen, instead of going forward and following Him, you're starting to be pulled from what's behind you. And so I said, as you start backing up, then all of a sudden there's going to be something that you laid aside, that you went to an altar, that you dealt with, that you gave up for the Lord. All of a sudden now you're back to that point again. And now instead of it looking to be a bad thing that you gave it up for, now, oh, I remember that. And I mentioned that to that young, that lady. I said, here's what's going to happen. It's not just you. It's a pattern. You will start picking up things that you laid aside. And she stood there, Brother Carol, and said, No, I will never start doing that. I will never pick that up. I'll never this. And mentioned four or five of those things. Well, a year or two had went by, or a little bit longer possibly, and I saw her, and she looked at me with a broken home, a broken heart, and with children gone astray. She looked at me and she said, Preacher, you were right, but not only you were right in that I picked up more things than I had laid aside. Can we not get it in our mind that sin is never your friend? What you laid aside, what you throwed aside, what you laid on the altar for God will never be right in your life ever again. Amen. Don't start second guessing it. Well, maybe, you know, I got caught up in the emotions of the service. Maybe I gave up this and quit that and because my friend went to the altar and did that. Or here's one. Well, maybe I just got, you know, Preacher Rackley's kindly influential, and maybe he just kindly talked me into that I needed to quit this and that. And are you listening? I'm going to tell you, friend, you know, I've been here 27 years, and I believe with all my heart, I don't know of one thing that God put his finger on in my early Christian life. I'm talking about from the night I got saved and that 7-week revival meeting that went thereafter. God dealt with me about so many things. Preacher preach on things I didn't even know what it was. I'd go to the altar and repent of it. I just want to make sure I was right. Lord, I don't know what he's preaching about, but I want to make sure I'm not guilty. Or they're preaching on being filled with Spirit. I didn't have a clue what that was. I just got saved, but I'd go to the altar. I'd go to the altar and say, Lord, I don't know what all that means, but I want it. If it'll make me live like him, I want it. That's right. But I don't know of one conviction. I don't know of one thing that I went to an altar about that I've dealt with in those days and even in my Christian life that I've changed my mind about. I still dress the way that God dealt with me about years ago. You know why? Never second guess it. Never comes up on the auction block. Never comes up for sale. Never comes up for debate in my own life. Amen. God don't have to deal with you every 5 years about something. He didn't have to put a reminder in his calendar, okay? I dealt with them about this back in such and such month and year. Well, you know, they're going to this church and that church, and I know that preacher. I think I know that preacher. This is God speaking. And so I'm going to have to put a reminder. I'm going to have to put a reminder that 3 or 4 years from now that it's still wrong. Because here's what will happen. What you don't hear preached against, you'll soon think maybe it's okay. And y'all should never put me in that predicament. You should never put me in that spot to where I feel like I have to bust hides every time I get in the pulpit. We don't need that all the time. And just because I don't identify a specific something every 2 or 3 services or a month, every month or so, that does not mean that it's all right and we're just going to welcome it right in here. No, we're going to stay where we started. We're going to keep preaching. We're going to keep standing. We may not be the largest church in town, and I don't know where God says that's to be our goal. Amen. I believe right. Doing it right, standing right, preaching right, living right. I believe it's still in the book, amen. It's still right, amen. And I don't let myself, I don't even let myself question things. If I've dealt with it in the altar, if it was 30 years ago or 39 years ago, and I dealt with it then, I never let that come back up in a discussion in my own mind. Well, you know, everybody else is doing it, and all the other preachers now are loose in this area. And, you know, this is a different day. You know, you got saved back in the dinosaur age, and now this is the contemporary age, and this is the age where anything goes. And this is I watched a little, and I couldn't watch much of it. I watched a little YouTube video clip of a so-called preacher last night. I watched two or three just clips. One of them, his hair's over his ears, but he's got a bun on the back of his head this big. And I thought, man, this is interesting. I don't see how he don't have neck problems. So I watched some of the others, and that bun was down, and his hair was way below his waist. Oh, but people, they'll applaud that, and they'll throw us in the legalist camp, and they'll say, oh, you a bunch of stinking Pharisees, because you know that you think you got to have some standards. We're not talking about standards to be saved. We're not talking about standards to stay saved. We're not talking about standards that gives me access to heaven. We're talking about a child of God making an effort to please the one that saved him. Amen. 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 That's good preaching right there. Yeah, well, how we got on that, but it was good, wasn't it? Yep. Lord, help us tonight, or this morning, whenever it is. Amen. We are in a different age. It is different. People's different. Our world's different. Our culture is different. Our country is headed at a breakneck speed in a direction against God. This election coming up is probably the most important one in my lifetime. If the socialist left gets in control, America's done. Done. But no matter who gets it, that's not an indication that you and I are to give up. Because our hope is not in the White House. Our hope is in the Father's house. Listen, it don't matter what happens. We ought to care. We ought to pray about it. We ought to vote. We ought to vote biblically. We ought to vote responsibly. We ought to vote for the unborn child. We ought to vote for our rights as believers, our freedom of speech. Amen. And all of that, Second Amendment rights, all of it. We ought to vote for all of that. If they're against it, you're not getting my vote. I don't care what tag or party line you've got. Amen. If you're against... Amen. If you're all for governmental control to the point that you're making our country like Venezuela is now, I'm not voting for you. And I'll expose you if I can. Say amen right there. But just if the left does get it, Brother Craig, that doesn't mean I have to go that direction. That doesn't mean we have to change what we're preaching, change how we live and how we stand. No. Hey, man, my mind's made up. Do y'all get that impression? My mind is made up. My heart is fixed. My heart is fixed. My mind's made up. A conviction is a settled subject. No debate, no discussion. Young people, I want to encourage you, as well as moms and dads in here, find out what the Bible says about various things in your life, what music you're to listen to, how you're to dress. That's all covered clearly in the Scripture. Amen. Friends you ought to have, a mate that you need to consider as being marriage material, all of those things, and how to deal with money, everything you can think of is covered in the Bible. And most of it's covered in the book of Proverbs, the book of wisdom. I'm not going to try to finish because I got several more. But I'm just going to stop right there. There was a detected problem. Do you see what's wrong with you? Do you know if you were to... We're not talking about standing up and testifying, oh, preacher, this is wrong with me. Or we're not talking about standing up as a wife or husband or children or parents and saying this is wrong with them and point out somebody else. We're not talking about that. We're talking about you investigating your own life and what's attached to your own life. In this case, in our text, it was his home, his child. And find out what's wrong and get serious about it.